Would you turn, please, in your scriptures to 2 Kings 21? 2 Kings 21. If you could turn them back up, please, that'd be great, buddy. 2 Kings 21. And I'm going to be referring to verses 1 through 18. 2 Kings 21. And then I'm going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So mark 2 Kings 21. Then go over another couple of books to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. You're going to go forward. So it's going to go, your history books go 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So I'm going to 2 Kings chapter 21, and then I'm going to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're at the end of 2014, and in a couple of short days, we have 2015 beginning. What does 2015 hold for us, church? What can we do to make things even better? What can you do to make things better for your life, your family, for your home, and maybe therefore then on into your communities, your state, even your nation? What can you do? How can we cooperate with God to bring His destiny and His purpose to plan? Does God give us any promise and any hope? I believe the answer to that is yes. Now, many of us have finished reading Ecclesiastes in the last couple of days. Now, that was a pretty down and depressed writer, wasn't it? That was Solomon after he had really walked his own way. And is it, just asking you a question, is it really true, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 1, what people quote and say all the time, time and chance happen to all men? Is that really true? Is there any opportunity at all to make a difference? I fully believe the answer to that is, you can say it with me, yes. I believe you can make a difference in your life and in the unfolding of your destiny before God. I thoroughly believe a responsive heart can turn the tide. Amen. A responsive heart can turn the tide. But let me ask you an important question. If time and chance do play out in your life and in mine today, are you ready to meet Jesus? Yes. Are you right with God? Some feel at times that there's nothing they can do to alter what's done, to impact change on a direction already set. And we're going to see that is not the case this morning. We'll see it differently. Number one, this is called real change. Say it with me. Real change. One more time. Real change. And I've got three main points. The first one is, face it, real. I know that doesn't go well, Englishly speaking, but it's a contemporary phrase. Make it real. Face it real. That's where we're going to start. Face it real. Real change. And the scriptures are 2 Kings 21, verses 1 through 18, and 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And it lays out a history of a boy who became king. Now, Hezekiah was this young man's father. And Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings in all of Judah's history. He reigned 29 years in Judah. And Hezekiah led a revival like the nation had never seen or rarely ever seen since David's day. And you read the history books of the Old Testament and you see the various kings of Israel and Judah. And church, it's like riding a roller coaster. Don't you feel that way? You're riding a roller coaster and most of the time it's plummeting down. And sometimes it goes off the rail altogether, and rarely does it seem like enough. You go up in this glorious ride, but most of the time it's plummeting down. 8 out of 20 kings in Judah were good. Only 8 out of 20 were good. A dozen were not. Hezekiah was one of the good ones, but Hezekiah blew it before he died. Now, anybody in this room ever blow it? Come on, be honest. How many are glad you live on this side of the cross? And glad for grace, huh? So Hezekiah blew it. The prophet Isaiah comes in and says, prepare to die. And Hezekiah begs God for more time in his life. Now, that's not where he blew it. Remember what happened. Isaiah barely got us out of the court and God says, turn around, go back, tell him I'm giving him 15 years more. Remember the story in the Old Testament? So he goes back and he tells him 15 more years. And he says, how shall I prove it? You remember? He says, shall I have the sundial go forward 10 degrees or should I have it go back? He said, well, let's turn that baby back. That's clearly a miracle. And the sun goes back 10 degrees. What happens next? Babylonian's king sends his son to Hezekiah to say, man, praise God, heard about your sickness and your great recovery. Fantastic. Hezekiah blew it then and there. Do you remember what he did? He showed him everything. All the treasuries, all the possessions, all the gold, all the silver, all the things that God had provided to God's people, he showed to basically an enemy king. And you know what happened when Babylon overran them? They knew exactly where to go to get all the treasures. They knew right where to go. It's the same as if he'd drawn out a map to expose his people to being overrun. Very interesting. One of the interesting things in his life is his last 15 years were very peaceful. Hezekiah's last 15 years were incredibly blessed. But one of the things that happened 3 years into his last 15 is he had a little baby boy, little son. You think that's a great day of rejoicing. And in most occasions it is. But what happened was the young man born in his last 15 years became the most wicked king in all of Judah's history. His name was Manasseh. Now, some say Manasseh was co-regent with his dad, who tried desperately in the last 15 years of his life, or 13, 12 years, to know how to govern the nation. Others disagree. You'll find throughout the history of Judah, and also in the nation of Israel, the other 10 tribes, there were periods where there were co-regents, fathers and son on the throne, where they reigned together for a while. And that was in order to teach and to train. It was the training process, the mentoring, discipling process to become king. But regardless, as a 12-year-old youth, Manasseh becomes king after Hezekiah dies. And what does he do? He rejected everything that his father accomplished. And his dad, I just can't take time to go into it. His dad led a remarkable revival all through Judah, tried to reach out and get the 10 tribes back. Come on and worship the Lord and don't worship these golden calves. And he became a laughingstock when he went to the 10 tribes. But he accomplished absolutely incredible things. And when he blows it and then when he dies, your heart breaks. As Manasseh, literally step by step and virtually point by point, dismantles the revival. Literally dismantles it. Lock, stock, and barrel. Everything the nation stood for. The temple. Their walk with God. Their distinctiveness as a God-fearing nation. Their entire identity as being God's people in God's hands. He ripped it down and tore it apart and led the people in error and horrific sin step by step by step. And sometimes we've chosen sin in our life. And we don't think of ourselves as that bad. But sin is always bad and wicked and evil. It's always wicked. We think, I'm not as bad as that person. I'm not as bad as that political terrible person, men or women. I'm not as bad as that horrible person who committed murder. I'm not that bad. And Jesus looks at you and me and he says, I love you with my whole heart and soul. I died for you for your sin. It's that bad. Well, wait a minute. Well, maybe it's just the sin of pride. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't run with those who do. And Jesus said, you who? Your sin and mine drove him to the cross so he could pay the punishment for us. But in order to change, this is where we're going, real change. In order to change, we've got to face it real. Let's get a load of what happened in verses 1 through 18 and 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 through 11. You're going to see this outlined, and I'm just going to identify the points. There's about 10 things I want to point out to you here. He did evil according to the abomination of the nations. The nations, remember, God cast out the nations of the land to give the land to Israel. Not just because they were naughty people, but they were horrific people in horrific idolatry, doing terrible things. And God said, time has come, you're out of the land, I'm putting my people in. And he said to my people, his people, he said, as long as you walk with me, I will cover, protect, and provide for you. And did they? But do they give instructions to us? Yeah. And learn what not to do. So he did evil according to the abomination of the nations God cast out. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah had destroyed. His dad destroyed them. There were groves where idolatrous and debased sexual practices occurred. The groves were full of phallic symbols and all sorts of things. You'll find them in other lands still today, but they were sexual idolatrous practices. He raised up altars for Baal, and he made a wooden image, and which was again a phallic symbol most likely, and then he worshipped all the host of heaven, and he served them. Now, I want to take a moment just to talk about that. He worshipped all the host of heaven, and we think nothing bad of this today. And this is basically nothing more than astrology and astrological signs and worship according to astrology. The popular religion of the day was astrological things, and that was coming out of the Near East or the Far East through Babylon. And the nation was picking it up. And it's all about your future being told. And even Christian people check their idolatrous stuff every day, called their astrological sign. What were you born under? Guess what? I was born under the sign of the cross. Amen. I wasn't born by what my month of year is. My month and year were chosen by God, and I'm under the sign of the cross. And if you want to hear clearly from God, you need to repent and get away from that stuff. Amen. Ask God to wash you clean deeply through the inside, because that is nothing more than the world. And I'll tell you what, demon spirits will jump in and help you out, hear a wrong voice. And we think nothing of it. And God says, get out of that stuff. Come clean. Don't touch it. If it's that deep, how come we think we're so smart and strong we can stand against God's word and think we'll still be blessed? Amen, church? Yeah. Gee, you're strong on that one, Pastor Kev. Yeah, I'm going to be strong on that one. They built altars to demon gods right in the temple. Now listen, hang in here with me. Manasseh was a very wicked king. He made his son, and other scriptures indicate sons, to pass through the fire. Let me just tell you briefly what that means, church. It reads glibly, but the god of Molech was an idol made out of metal. They heated it up with the hottest fires till that thing was red hot in fury. And they would lay their baby sons and children on the arms of this idol to be literally scalded and burned alive. And that was what their God demanded in worship. Our God is a God of love and life and mercy and grace and is for life. And even in our country, we are passing babies through the fire all the time because those little lives are inconvenient for us. And we don't want them, so we'll throw them to the god of sex and idolatry and Molech. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. 54, 56 million children laid in the arms of Molech. You read about the kinds of things that they do to dismember the babies in the womb, or the saline kinds of solution that literally burn them alive. I'm not trying to be too graphic. Church, you've got to understand, this is what the Bible said was wicked idolatry. And that's what the man turned to, the religion of the world. And God is saying, I never told you to do this. God's heart's breaking. I never turned you that way. I never said to you, America, throw your babies away. I'm for life. What might those children have lived to become? He practiced soothsaying and witchcraft. He consulted spiritists and mediums. And we think no big deal in America today. And what it really means is the king who was supposed to protect the nation directly brought satanic worship directly into the temple of God and invited every sort of demonic spirit to be infested throughout his land. He practiced sorcery, which is trying to gain power from evil spirits. He practiced divination, trying to interpret the future by omens, demonic power. And he practiced witchcraft, which is trying to control others through communication with evil spirits. Wanted to be just like everybody else, after all the other countries. And when it says he set up a carved image of Asherah in the house of the Lord, Asherah is the Canaanite goddess of fertility. And that meant right in the temple, he started ritual prostitution. Right in the temple. He made the temple of God an idolatrous brothel. Verses 7 through 9 of 2 Kings 21. He even set up a carved image of Asherah that he had made. Verses 7 through 9. In the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave to their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Verse 9, please read these next four words with me. But they paid no attention. That's five words, I'm sorry. Say it with me again. But they paid no attention. Look at the next words. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He did anything he wanted to do. He didn't want to hear the word no about anything he wanted to do. He ropes in and seduces the country to stray even farther from God. This is party time. Do anything you want, however you want. No one's here to say no. You can do your own thing. And they were attracted to evil, and he fostered it. He led it. He encouraged it. And can you imagine the heartbreak of his father Hezekiah from his grave? And though he may have had the blood of David running through his veins, he had none of the heart of David in his life. Number 10, Manasseh, it says, shed so much innocent blood in Jerusalem. Literally, it was filled with blood in Jerusalem from one end to another. Many will agree, by the way, that during this time, the prophet Isaiah had been there for the father before him. And many agree that Manasseh had Isaiah put in a hollow log and sawn in half. You get to Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, and this is what it's referring to when it says many were sawn asunder. So many commentaries agree that this is when Isaiah was killed by this wicked king who didn't want to hear God say no. The prophets of the Lord tried to speak to him and return the nation to God. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. 2 Chronicles 33, if you want to turn there. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Watch it out of the other versions, New American Standard. They paid no attention. The message, they ignored him. New Living, they ignored all his warnings. My friend Vern and Pat, Vern did a just this gorgeous little plumb line and this plumb bob on a lathe for me. It's just beautiful. And it's based on this, and I've talked about the plumb line before, and I'm grateful, and I didn't bring it this morning. I'll bring it in other messages. It's just fantastic. And it says he's going to bring the plummet, or the plumb line, to them. And he's going to wipe away Jerusalem, God is, as a man washes a dish. He's going to forsake them and allow them to be overrun. Interestingly, it doesn't say he's going to break the dish. But he is going to wipe it away. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 11. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner. He put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. The hook literally, in these ways, went through his lips and his nose. This man is abused. He's mistreated. And they say he cries out to his gods who paid no attention. You ever wonder why people seek so many different gods when they're walking away from God? Because one doesn't satisfy, leaves you empty. You go to another and you're not satisfied, you're empty. You go to another. And our Bible says, church, there's one God. Jesus is our one true God, and He satisfies.
Amen.
He brings life. He brings hope, help. He'll deliver. He'll forgive. He's the one who hears you when you cry out. Anybody in this room ever had to cry out to God for help?
Yes.
You know, isn't it a sad reality? Can you just be real with me? We'll just be real here this morning. You know, if all we have is a history lesson, we don't get anything. So you've got to apply this to your life. And I've already had several ouch experiences. Don't know about you. But I'm studying this. I'm going, ow, ow, yeah, I repent. I'm going through all these verses. And I'm going, I repent, Lord. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. You know, and I think that's the right way to read the Scripture, honestly. Because it keeps our heart tender. And I want to keep a short account with God. Anyway, isn't it a sad statement on our lives? Really? That many of us come to God more quickly when we're in calamity than when we're being blessed. Aren't we just doofuses sometimes? I preach a message sometimes, a spiritual doofus. But we're like that, you guys, and the Lord knows that. The Lord deals with us, who we are, where we are. So we got to face it real. And then secondly, we need to make it real. Face it real. Then we need to make it real. Verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Affliction literally means he was, in the Hebrew, he was cramped. He was literally besieged. He implored, he was grieved, he was made sick, he was afflicted. How many read Job recently? You remember when Job finally comes and he sees God face to face and he realizes, he goes, oh man, I'm just going to shut up now. You know, I mean, saying in today's English, he's complaining, and boy, I'd complain a lot more than Job did. He went through tons, and he's complaining, and God finally wraps his, and he comes in with a wind, and he looks at him, he says, okay, stand up, and where were you when I created the stars? Where were you when I, and Job's sitting there going, yikes, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm going to shut up now. And we should probably do that a lot sooner.
Yeah.
We probably should. But what happens, you guys, what happens really is when we see what we've done and when we see our sin and we see the attitude that has caused grief, we hurt someone else or offend, it makes us sick inside. It breaks our heart. We go, God, I didn't mean to do that. Or if I did mean to do that, God, change me. I don't ever want to do that to you again. And it made, literally, hang in there, guys, this wicked, wicked man. And you think, oh, yeah, get him what he deserves, God. God, do you know Manasseh? I'm just jumping around a little bit. Manasseh reigned on the throne for 55 years. The longest king of reigning Judah ever had. You know why? Because God gives time for us to repent. And no matter how many people say, get him, God, get him, God, get him, God, God's listening. As Manasseh says finally with broken humility, God, I'm sick inside for what I've done. How could I be so stupid? How could I be so wicked? How could I have chosen this? But I did. And you make it real as you face it real. And you face Him. And He wasn't even on the New Testament side of the cross. He was just facing up with God. Literally, it means He humbled Himself. He bent His knee. He humiliated Himself, if you will. The word in the Hebrew was, He was vanquished. He was conquered by God, if you will. When you humble yourself and you bow before God, you allow God to conquer you. There's no more fight in me, Lord. I'm not standing up on the inside or on the outside anymore. You're in control. You're the one I need to serve. To be heard by God, we need to let Him hear our heart of humility. Not the proud, stiff-necked, I'm a hot shot, I can do this, I'll get this done. But the broken tenderness of facing reality. There comes a reckoning day in each of our lives. There does. When affliction comes, it's not always God bringing it. It's not. There's no question. Sometimes in our lives, it's a demonic attack. And we need to tell the devil to jump in a lake and stand up in victory. You know? I mean, we really need to. But if we're so hard that we can't stop when difficulty comes and say, Lord, are you trying to say something to me? Then we've become too hard. We need to at least be willing to bow before God and say, Lord, are you after something in me that I don't know about? Show me. You know, I've had times where I said, okay, oh, God, show me. I'll repent of my neighbor's sin if you need me to. I mean, what is it? You know, my first cousin, whatever it is, Lord. And you know, if He doesn't show you something, because He'll be faithful and just and clear and clean, it'll be a clean thing. It won't be a shotgun blast. Kaboom! You're just rotten everywhere. It's not how God works. He'll pinprick it. He'll say, it's this. It's this attitude. Yeah. It's when you did that. And you'll be able to go, okay, I see it. And if it doesn't happen like that, tell the enemy to jump in a lake and get off your back through the blood of Jesus. But if God shows you something, soften long enough to say, okay, let me hear. Don't turn away, but let me hear. Face it real, make it real. When you face God and humble yourself, He's there to help you. Verse 13, He prayed to Him and watch. He, meaning God, received His, meaning Manasseh's, entreaty. He heard His supplication. This guy deserves to be destroyed forever. Are you kidding? And God says, wait. This is what I've been waiting for. I hear it. I see it. What did He do? He brought him back to Jerusalem into His kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that it was the Lord his God. Now, some commentaries, listen, really, they say that it was probably his mid to late 20s when he was taken to Babylon in the judgment. He accomplished a lot of wickedness between 12 and 25 or 28. And he had 30 years when he returned to walk out his repentance. 30 years. A lifetime of change. And God received his entreaty and heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that it was the Lord his God. Manasseh wasn't playing around with any other wicked god now. No other kind of idolatry had spoken to him. No one else had mercy on him. None of the gods of Moloch or the ritual prostitution, none of that worked. Nothing else helped. It was all empty, left shattered lives and destroyed people, and it destroyed Manasseh. And God met him when he said, God, it's you. You're the only one who can help. And the most wicked king in Israel was heard by God. Church, it's called grace. Amen. Come on, someone look up and say, grace. Thank God for grace. Grace. Say it again. Grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God He's bigger than our sin. Amen. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 13, when he prayed out of the New Living, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom, and Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. Yes. Out of the message, as he prayed, God was touched. God listened and brought him back to Jerusalem as king. And that convinced Manasseh that God was in control. Do you know, come on, can you say it with me? God is in charge. Sometimes it takes us a while to get it. But church, God's in charge. He's in control. Face it for real. Make it real. Then keep it real. Then keep it real. Face it real. Make it real. Then keep it real. Chapter 33, verses 13 through 17 tells us now what Manasseh did. Was it just a quick prayer, one time, little touch to get the heat off of him? Just a little touch of Jesus and nothing else followed up? No, not at all. Came back for 30 years, apparently, as leader over Israel. First thing he did, you'll see in the list there in chapter 33, one of the first things he does is he has the wall outside the city of David rebuilt. He rebuilds walls. You know what? He didn't care about those people before. All he wanted to do was party hardy, and he didn't care who got destroyed in the process. Blood was running in the streets. The first thing he did as king when he got back home was protect the people of God. You know when your heart has changed when you care more for the other person than for you.
Yes.
Someone say amen or oh no.
Amen.
When I stop worrying most about me, and I'm concerned about the other one, something real has happened in my life. He builds these walls and he wants God's people safe. Number two, he takes away foreign gods. He takes away idols from God's house. He put them up. He established them. He set them up as an abomination to God. Now the man sees, Lord, God forgive me. And he's taken them down one right after the other. He cuts down the altars that he built. He repairs the altar of the Lord. He starts to worship God. And this man then commands Judah, it's time to serve the Lord. The Lord, he is God. Let's worship him. Come, let us go to the house of the Lord. He'll teach us of his ways. He'll show us and write his word on our heart and mind. Come, let's go into the house of God and worship. The heart of the repentant says, you can't keep me away. I want Jesus. Come on, someone say amen. Turn to each other and say, come on, let's worship the Lord. See, your heart changes, your life changes, your encouragement to others change. You know, what does the Bible say in the New Testament? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. When you're putting yourself in, you're putting your mind in, you're putting your effort, your shoulders to the wheel, you're blessing the people of God, that's where your treasure is. And all of a sudden, what bumps out of you instead of, hey, come on, I found this new fortune-telling device, what's coming out of you is, hey, come on, let's go worship Jesus. Come on, let's look into the Word of God. What's your future hold? I don't know, but it's great things in God. What's your future hold? Jesus in heaven. Doesn't get much better now, does it?
No.
Hey, we got this fantastic retirement plan, don't we?
Amen.
He commands Judah, it's time to serve the Lord. Come on. He made it real. He faced it real. And he keeps it real. Verses 18 and 19. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And his prayer, and how God received his entreaty, and all his sin and trespass, the sites where he built high places, and set up wooden images and carved images, before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. And that really, other translation says, the records of the seers. Church, this story right here is one of the most incredible pictures of grace in all of the Bible. You're never too far gone for Jesus to hear you and to answer you. So as we go into 2015, if you want to make it a change, a real change, it's going to take heart response, isn't it? Our walk with him. And we need to be willing to let Him shake us if that's what it takes to get us off the path where we're heading, to turn us around and say, oh, okay, you want me on the other path? And God's looking and going, duh. What's your first clue? I've been after you for like 50 years. But He's gracious. And He's loving. And He's kind. And He's full of mercy. And I remember my kids when they were little, and I would do discipline in their life, and I would sometimes weep. Maybe you did too. And you know the old phrase, it hurts me worse than it hurts you. And as a kid, you'd turn around going, ain't no way that's true. But you'd weep and you'd say, God, I want them to walk right with You, and I want them to be people of character, and I want them to have a future and a hope and a destiny, and I don't want them to turn the wrong way. The word no is every bit as important as the word yes. And God is more than that for us. Your sin is not too big. Your circumstances are not too big. You've never done something in your past that's too big for God to forgive. If Manasseh could find mercy, so can you and me. Change. Real change. An old man went to live with his son, his daughter-in-law, his four-year-old grandson. The old man's hands trembled and his eyesight was blurred and his steps faltered. The family would eat together at the dining table, but at this point the elderly grandfather's shaky hands and failing sight made eating tough and difficult, and peas rolled off his spoon onto the floor. When he grabbed the glass, milk would spill onto the tablecloth. The son and daughter-in-law just got irritated with the mess. They always had to clean up the mess. We got to do something about Dad, said the son. How about enough of his spilled milk and his noisy eating and food on the floor? They came up with a plan. The son and the daughter-in-law set a small table over in the corner. And there they put Grandpa. He ate alone. I guess it was the grandson, rather. They created the table, and the grandfather ate alone while the rest of the table and the family enjoyed their dinner. It was quiet. It was peaceful. And Grandpa had broken a dish or two in all of this occasion, and so they served him his food in a wooden bowl. When the family glanced in Grandpa's direction, sometimes he had a tear in his eye as he sat alone. Still, the only words that the couple had for him were sharp admonition when he dropped a fork or spilled his food. And their four-year-old son took it all in, watched it all silently. And one evening before supper, the father noticed his son playing with wood scraps on the floor. And he sweetly looked at his son, who he loved very much, and he said, "Son, what are you making?" And just as sweetly and full of innocence, the little boy responded, "Well, I'm making a little bowl for you and Mama to eat your food in when I grow up." And the four-year-old smiled and went back to work. And the words were enough to literally demolish the grandson and his wife, and they were speechless. Tears began to roll down their face. No word was spoken. They knew what they needed to do. That evening, the husband took grandfather's hand and gently led him back to the family table. And for the remainder of his days, he ate every meal with his family. And for some reason, neither the husband nor the wife seemed to care when a fork was dropped, a pea hit the floor, milk was spilled, or the tablecloth was soiled. And God looks at you and he looks at me this morning and he says, all I want you to do is look at me. All I want you to do, if you want to really change, here I am. I want to help you do just that. And he leads us by his grace back to his table. And he says, here, I know sometimes you're going to make a mess, but my grace is big enough. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Aren't you glad for the blood cleansing of Jesus? Aren't you glad that he loves you and me so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever lives should not perish, but have everlasting life? Aren't you glad he's the God who helps us have real change? Would you stand with me, please? Musicians, will you come? We're going to go back to that song, How Marvelous, How Wonderful. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder, how could he love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean? How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Do you know that this morning for your life? How marvelous he is. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. And he bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone. And when the ransomed in glory, his face I last shall see, and with them, it'll be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Now, how about you this morning? Have you got some real change you need to keep doing in your life like I do in mine? Then we come to Jesus, this wonderful, amazing Lamb of God, the Savior, who came from Galilee. What a great God. Amen? Amen. This morning, I urge you, commit your way to the Lord as we move into 2015. Ask him for his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, and let him give you that love that he said all morning long he's here to give. And let's commit our way to him as we move to a new year. Amen. Lord, we come with gratitude this morning for your grace and your mercy toward us. Thank you so much that we live on this side of the cross. Thank you for what you did for Manasseh that teaches us all the power of grace. Your redeeming grace, your amazing grace, your wonderful life-changing grace. Thank you for washing us clean by your blood and your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to you and you want time for prayer, come on up front. There'll be room for you to pray. If you need healing in your body, there'll be people here to pray for you. Most of all, understand, real change is a gift from God as we look into his face. Keep tender hearts and keep growing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. Happy New Year, church. Have a fantastic New Year with your family. And let's charge on with the Lord in 2015, shall we? God bless you. Be released in the presence of the Lord.